Leviticus. We've been in Leviticus a little while. We certainly haven't exhausted the teachings of the book. It's a lot of good teaching in the book of Leviticus, and we've kind of topped the trees, so to speak, and just reached down and taken some of the major doctrinal truths and tried to highlight them. And if nothing else, it would whet your appetite maybe to further study them in your own study time. Leviticus chapter number 23. Once you find your place there, I'll ask you to stand. And while you're standing, I'll say that Brother Jonathan reminded me, many of you have social media, and you've heard from our team, from various ones that went out, you know, from South Africa, and you've heard from different ones that are posting different things on social media. Jonathan said that he had heard from his dad, Brother David Brooks, just prior to the service tonight, and that Brother David had an opportunity to preach at a school, and 39 people got saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. And so we praise the Lord for that. We heard from the crew Sunday night that they were some folks that got saved, and certainly not near that many at that point, but that was the main reason to go. I'm not opposed to going and listen, I just told our men, there's the work of the church, and then there's church work. And sometimes people get that confused, you know. The work of the church is to get the gospel out and to edify the saints, to help to mature the perfecting of the saints. That's the work of the church. But now, church work is not to be overlooked. Church work is certainly a part of what we as Christians do. Church work is knocking down buildings. Perhaps you saw Sue Fosher with a hammer about that big, standing there knocking. I'm carrying on a little bit. If you ever watched this, Sue, hey, we're talking about you. But there they stood, just pecking away at this this wall. And that's church work. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. It's needed. That's needed. That's part of it. Who knows? It may not be too awful long to where we'll be involved in very similar church work as we expand the coast that God has given us in our building program. But both ways, we praise the Lord for the opportunity, and I'm so glad that God is using the team there. You continue to pray for their safety and that God would use them. Leviticus chapter number 23, I want to begin reading in verse number 4, okay? In verse number 4 of Leviticus chapter number 23, and we'll read down into verse number 11, and then we'll pray, and I'll ask you to be seated. And I've got a thought that's really on the top of my heart, and it's been wanting to come out of my mouth for some time, so it's going to come out. Amen. In case God takes me to heaven between now and then. Leviticus 23, verse number 4. There, these are the feasts of the Lord. Now, we talked about them. There's your summer, your spring feast, and your fall feast. And here they are, okay? And he's going to begin to enumerate them. How many did we say they were? 7, all right? 4 spring feasts. And then when you get on over in the latter part of this chapter, there are 3 of the fall festivals or feasts. And so we're going to look at these. We're going to look at 3 of the 4 right here in our reading, okay? These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. You have yours, I say, at spring and your fall seasons of these feasts. In the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. Now there's your first feast, okay? And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. And to the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the 7th day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, or speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So in other words, on a Sunday, listen to me now, the Sabbath Saturday. He said, now here's what I want you to do. I want the priest on the morrow, in verse number 11, after the Sabbath, that's the first day of the week, I want him to wave that wave offering of the first fruits. And we're going to talk about that, the first fruits, okay? Now, there's three different feasts that was mentioned here. Passover. If you'll remember, we said that's redemption. And then there's unleavened bread. A good word for that is consecration, sanctification, all right? Now we're going to talk about first fruits. A word that I gave you to write down is resurrection, all right? So you have Passover, redemption. Then you have the unleavened bread feast. That's sanctification. And now we're going to talk about the first fruits, all right? Resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help me bring to my remembrance things that you put in my mind, but more importantly, things that you've placed in my heart. And God, I pray that you would help us by opening up our minds and our hearts to be receptive to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit fill each one of us, that I could be a Spirit-filled speaker and we could all be Spirit-filled hearers of your Word. God, do a work in our midst, I pray. Thank you for the promise of your presence. We claim that promise, and we thank you for your presence here among us tonight. I pray that the Word of God would go forth, and it would do a work in every heart. You know the needs of your people here. And God, we are confident that you're able to meet every need through the preaching of your Word here this evening. And so we pray that the needs of your people would be met through the preaching of the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this this feast of first fruits, the festival, the first fruits. This is what the Bible says about it. I want to just give you a couple of things, and then we'll turn to the New Testament, and I want to help maybe shine a little light and build on what this is. Okay, so if you'll remember, he said the Passover, we talked about that being redemption. He talked about the unleavened bread. And then he said in verse number 9, he said, I want, Moses, I want you to speak unto the children, verse number 10 of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest. Now, the harvest is certainly something that's going to come later. All right, so you have the harvest, and you have to keep this in mind. So you have the harvest, and God has promised the harvest is coming. But he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you like an earnest, a guarantee, a down payment. I'm going to give you a promise of the harvest beforehand to show you that there's plenty more from where that came from. So he said, here's what I'm going to do. In verse number 10, he said, you're going to reap the harvest thereof. And he said, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. In other words, in the early stages of that harvest, those early sheaves, he said, I want you to take from those, and he said, here's what I want you to do with them. I want you to wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. That you believe the promise that I give, that there's plenty more in the harvest coming from where this came from. So you see what that's saying? Everybody with me? All right? Right there in verse number 10. And then right down in verse number 11, he said, and you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. All right? So the picture is, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a big harvest. But what I want you to do is I want you to show me that you believe that the harvest is coming. In the early part of the harvest, I want you to take some of that early ripened harvest, and I want you to wave it before the Lord. I want you to have the priest to wave it. To say before men and before God, we believe your promise, Lord. We believe the harvest is coming. We can't see it, but we know it's coming. Amen? That's what he's saying. That's the first fruits, all right? It's that little bit of crop that's there, but it's the promise that there's much more coming. All right? You with me? Now I want you to go to the New Testament, and we'll get a New Testament light on this Old Testament truth. All right? I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Hold your place there and go to John chapter number 5 and just kind of be able to flip back and forth. We're going to look at a few things in the Scripture, all right? Now, while you're finding your place in John chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15, let me ask you this question. What do you know about the resurrection? Now, think about that for a moment. What do you know about the resurrection? You go, well, you know, I believe that there's going to be a resurrection. Well, thank God you know that. Amen. Because there is. There's going to be a resurrection. But what do you know about it? What do you know? Let's provoke your mind a little bit. Do you think that everybody's going to be just resurrected one day? Now, in theological terms, that's called a general resurrection. All right? A general resurrection that leads to a general judgment. Now, let me tell you that there are many people who believe that, but the Bible does not teach that, okay? Just because people believe things and teach things doesn't mean that the Bible states those things, all right? So I want you to understand something. I'm going to show you from the Bible tonight that there's no such thing as what's called a general resurrection where everybody just is resurrected together, all right? And then once we find out, okay, well, there's going to be a resurrection of those in Christ, and there's going to be a resurrection of those that are not in Christ, or we could break it down to resurrection of the saved and then a resurrection of the lost. Jesus calls it the resurrection of the righteous, those who have eternal life, and the resurrection of those into damnation, those who have done good into life everlasting, those who have done evil into damnation. It separates two groups. But even within this first group of the resurrection of those that have eternal life, are we all going to be resurrected together? What's the Bible say? All right? What do you know about that? What do you know about that? Think further about this. Has there been Christians or believers, I think would probably be a more accurate word, that have already been resurrected? Think about that, all right? Then number two, think about this. When we are resurrected, will we be the only ones left to be resurrected? We meaning we believers, the church. Will there be people saved in the tribulation? Will they be resurrected? When will they be resurrected? What about those that have never trusted Christ? Will they be resurrected, or do they just go into some cessation? Just cease to be, like some teach and want to believe. Well, you know, I didn't believe in God, and so I believe that it's just this life, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and then it's no more. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches because Christ, now listen to me, and I'm going to show you in the Bible, because Christ resurrected, all men, not just saved men, all men are going to resurrect one day. Now hear me. Because Christ, as we shall see, is the first fruits. Now, what that means is, he is the first person to resurrect that will never die again. You see, there are people that have resurrected before Christ, but they died again. Now, Christ resurrected with a different body, a glorified body is what we call it, theologically speaking, okay? It's a body that's going to live forever. Now, God made man to live forever. And so, Christ resurrecting qualifies that statement by God and says, now that I have resurrected, I am a sign that all men are going to resurrect one day. All right? Not just believers now. See, a lot of people get this mixed up and they say, well, you know, because Christ resurrected, we shall resurrect in his likeness one day. Absolutely, we that are believers. But there's going to be a group of people that resurrect not in his likeness, and they're going to resurrect and be judged by him, and they're going to have an eternal existence. Now hear me now. Not eternal life, but an eternal existence, dying forever. Forever paying the penalty of sin, which is death, but never paying it in full. So they will die forever. The Bible calls this in Revelation chapter 20, the second death. It's very real, brethren. It's very real. It's going to happen. So Jesus is the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, are you there? 1 Corinthians 15. Notice, if you would, now this is the resurrection chapter, and I'm just not going to take the time because I want to get my main thoughts. There's so much in 1 Corinthians 15 that every time I turn to this chapter, I want to start pointing things out. And I can't do that tonight. I would encourage you to read this chapter, and you talking about Paul delving in to some things that will answer many of your questions about the afterlife, this is your chapter right here. You need to spend some time in this chapter. You will never be as encouraged about the afterlife, in my estimation, in any other part of Scripture, like you would be in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm telling you, you begin to read this, and it is amazing. It just opens up things about the afterlife and what it's going to be like, and how that we're going to exist and what bodies we're going to have. The seed that we have here in this natural body is going to produce that glorified body. Let me show you just one thing here in 1 Corinthians 15 about what I'm talking about. Look, if you would, in verse number 47. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 47. Paul is talking about here now the Adam, the first Adam, in verse number 45, the first Adam, and then not the second Adam now, but the last Adam. And then he said in verse number 46 how that there's a spiritual body, there's a natural body. And then in verse number 47 he said the first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. The first man will give you an earthly body, a physical, natural body. But when you get saved, now listen to me, you will get a spiritual. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And in verse 48, as the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and so is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. In other words, you're not going to have the same body. So please don't think, well, you know, I'm going to be sown in this body and I'm going to raise in this body. No, you're not. The Bible does nowhere teach that. Okay? As a matter of fact, if you back up some of the most powerful scripture about the resurrection body, look, if you would, in verse number 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now you need to understand that, all right? So don't think, well, you know, when we resurrect, we're going to have these bodies. No, in this same chapter, Paul said in verse number 50, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So don't get the idea, well, you know, we're going to be like we are here. Now, I think there's going to be some similarities. I think we can learn that from studying the life of Jesus after his resurrection. But the resurrection is going to bring some change. All right? Now, Paul begins to answer questions about the resurrection. And he said Jesus resurrected from the grave in 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, I don't understand this. I don't understand why there's not a lot of preaching on the resurrection. All right? A lot of preaching on the cross, and there should be. But let me just remind you now, okay? The preaching of the cross alone is not good news. You will never find that anywhere in the Bible. The gospel is not the cross. How many of you say, I agree, preacher, amen? The gospel is not the cross. The gospel is the cross, the grave, the empty tomb. Amen. You understand that. So, you know, the cross in itself is no different than a lot of other religions. A lot of religious leaders died for what they believed in, what they were promoting. But only Jesus came out alive after death. He resurrected. Amen. That's what makes Christianity different than all the other religions. You say, which other ones? Well, just fill in the blank. Every one of them. All right? So please understand that. Now, look, if you would, and Paul begins to answer these questions. You know, and I wrote them down here. Paul, in verses 1 through 11, he gives the proof of the resurrection. Now, why? Because some people in Corinth were preaching that there is no resurrection. Let me see, where is that? I think it may be in verse number 12. Look in verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were some folks in Corinth most probably in the church, because he says some of you, and he was writing to the church, that were saying, well, you know, there's not going to be a resurrection. You live, you die, it's over. It's done. No. The devil would like to make you think so, but that's not the way it's going to be, brethren. All right? So there was a group of people, and probably Sadducees. We learn from in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a group of religious hierarchy called the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. All right? And probably they infiltrated a lot of these churches, because Paul, when he would go into these towns, he would go into the synagogues and he would preach, and a lot of the Jews would be saved, and then they would plant a church and begin a church, and these religious people would creep in. It's happening today. All right, where religious people are creeping in among churches, and the wheats are sown with, sown with the wheat, and it's happening even today. So this was not just for this day. So Paul gave the proof of the resurrection. And then he did this. He gave the importance in verses 12 through verse number 19. He gave the importance. And we know that part very well, right? He said, you know what? If there be no resurrection, then your faith's in vain, preaching's in vain. Right? You've read that. You know that Paul, he says, hey, look, it's important. Man, if there's no resurrection from the dead, Christ is an imposter. The apostles are liars. The Bible is a fable. Salvation is a farce if Christ be not risen from the dead. But I thank God what he said in verse number 20. But now, he said, is Christ risen from the dead. Amen. He said, I saw him. Amen. That's what he said. If you'll look back, he keeps talking. In verse number 5, he said he was seen. Look in verse number 5 of chapter 15. He was seen of Cephas. In verse number 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren. Look at verse number 7. He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, thank God he was seen of me. Paul said, I saw him. He's resurrected from the grave. You say, preacher, you ever saw him? Through the eye of faith, I sure have. The night I called upon Jesus to save me, I got a good view of the resurrected Christ. Amen? I did. I mean, a clear view of who Jesus is. The Spirit of God removed the scales from my eyes. You say, preacher, did you really see Jesus? Not physically. Not physically, materially. In my spirit, man, God removed the scales, and he showed me that Jesus is the only hope of salvation. Him crucified, buried, resurrected. God showed me that, brethren. God showed me that. I didn't go seeking after that. God came to me and arrested me and showed me that. I just thank God he gave me the faith to believe it, aren't you? Now, when you get into verse number 20, Paul begins to say, I want to talk to you about this thing of the feast of the first fruits. In verse number 20, he said, Christ is resurrected from the dead. Now look at it. And it's become, here's our word, the first fruits of them that slept. He said that's Christ. He's the first fruits. And so you have to remember, though he's speaking to Gentiles, there was heavy Jewish population in a lot of these churches that were planted in Gentile areas. Why? Because when you study the approach of the Apostle Paul, when he would go into town, he would go into the synagogues. And he would preach in the synagogues, and many Jews would believe, and then he would take it outside of that and begin to grow it with the Jewish population that was around. And so, as a matter of fact, you'll read something similar to this often in the book of Acts. And many Jews, or many of the chief priests, believed on him there. All right? You'll read that. A lot of Jews got saved. A lot of Jewish people got saved, even under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Even though God determined that Paul was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, right? Yeah, absolutely. Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles. And God sent him there. However, Paul was a very prudent man. And he knew that that's a good place to start, in those synagogues. And then he would start there and he would branch out as he began to found these local churches in his church plants. And so he made this statement. He said in verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. Now what's the first fruits? The first fruits, remember that, waving that sheaf? The first fruits is a promise that there's plenty more from where that came from. All right? Don't you forget that. All right? So Christ was the first fruits. Now, what happened when Jesus resurrected? Well, I want you to take your Bible, and I told you to turn to John 5. Hold your hand there. Be faithful to hold your hand there. And if you got three hands, hold your hand here and 1 Corinthians 15, John 5, and then turn to Matthew 27. If you can do that, you're spiritual. Matthew 27. You know I'm carrying on a little bit, okay? Matthew 27. So I do want you to see this, okay? I could just tell you, but I want you to see it. Now, many of you know this. When Jesus resurrected from the grave, many, now I want you to underline that word when we get to that scripture here in Matthew 27 and verse number 52, all right? Matthew 27 Let's look at it. Matthew 27, I think it's verse number 52. The Bible says, and the graves were open, and here's the word, underline this word, okay? Many, not all of them, all right? Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Verse 53 says, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. All right, so Christ was the first fruits. And this number of Old Testament saints were part of that promissory note. They were part of that guarantee that there's plenty more coming. They were a promise of the harvest to come. You follow me? All right? So Christ resurrected, and what's he saying in his resurrection? Hey, guess what? Everybody is going to resurrect. Can I tell you, there's not one person, now please listen to me, there's not one person that's lived and died that will never resurrect. Everybody's going to resurrect and meet God. Amen. Every knee shall bow. Hear me now. I said every knee. This is going to happen in the resurrection. Whatever time, and we're going to line up the rank of resurrection here in just a moment from the Bible. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's coming, brethren. It's coming. Now, with that said, now you can turn to John 5. So, there's a few things I want you to see here, and then we'll get into our final thought, and I think I'll be through, okay? But I want you to see this, okay? I'd rather just get you to see this thought. If you don't get anything else, I want you to see this thought. Now, there's a lot of people who are very clouded. John chapter 5, there's a lot of people that are very clouded about this matter of the end times and the resurrection. And I don't want you to be clouded, all right? I want you to have this very clear what the Bible teaches, and perhaps you do. If you do, I think it's great, okay? It's great. But I've talked to a lot of Christians, and I mean Christians in good Bible-believing churches, that they just don't seem to have this thing right when it comes down to the chronological order of the end times and how the resurrection is going to take place and where what their role is going to be and our role is going to be and how the resurrection is going to work. So let's see what God said. Amen? One of my favorite scriptures is Romans 4:3. Now, it's also mentioned in Galatians. What saith the scriptures? What does God say? Because that's what matters. That's what we're going to answer to, what God says. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Listen, I'm glad I'm a Baptist, but I am not going to answer to some Baptist dogma or some creed of the Baptist. We're going to answer to the authoritative, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And so we won't stick to the Word. I'll never forget one time I had a man tell me, he said, well, you know, the Green Book says. I said, I'm not interested in what the Green Book says. I'm interested in what the Good Book says. Amen. Amen. He was talking about the Constitution. Listen to me now. We're not interested in what the Green Book says. Now, the Green Book has a place, but the Green Book will never supersede the Good Book. Say amen with me now. So you get in trouble that way. That's the way a lot of churches get off base. They start writing up these little dogmas and creeds and covenants. Hey, I'm not opposed to any of those things, but those things will never supersede what thus saith the Lord. I want to stay true to the Good Book. That's what the old-timers used to call it. I can remember those old-timers years ago, before I became a Christian, they didn't call it the Bible. They repeatedly referred to it as the Good Book. And it is the Good Book indeed. Amen. John chapter 5. I hope you found your place there. Let's begin our reading in verse number 28. Jesus is teaching, and this is what he said. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which... Now, I want you to underline this next word, all. Now, I learned a long time ago, God says what he means, and he means what he says. This word all does not mean most. Most means most. Amen. And you say, well, you know, preacher, you shouldn't have to explain that. I know I shouldn't. But I tell you, we live in a day where people just try to twist words, say, well, you know what God really means there. I tell you what God really means, what he said. And so it says here in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves. All right? All. Now, all of them. Every person that's in the grave. Every person, all right? Every person that their body went to the ground and that their spirit went before God or either went into Hades, all right? You listening to me? And he said, you say, well, how do you know he's talking about the body? Well, I'll show you. That's what goes in the grave. He's talking about the body. See, your spirit doesn't go in the grave. When you die, your spirit leaves your body. Amen. The body's the only thing that goes into the grave. You say, well, is that 6 foot under? Well, in some cases it is. Some cases it's in a watery grave in the sea. And some it's in a fiery grave of a fire. I don't know what grave people go into. I don't even know what grave I'll go into if I'm if God chooses for me to die before Jesus comes again. You don't know what grave. You may have a plot. You may have a plan. But that doesn't mean it's going to be executed. Amen. So he said that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now I'm going to tell you right now, that's going to be that's going to be a time. Could you imagine? Could you imagine when this happens? You say, preacher, you believe that's going to happen? I know it's going to happen. God said it's going to happen. Every person that has died in the history of mankind is going to hear his voice one day. Jesus said that. So I want you to write that down, okay? Number one, everybody that has died is going to hear his voice. That's the first thing I learned from the scripture. Number two, notice what it says. Notice what it says. So that's the first thing. There's going to be a resurrection because he's going to hear his voice. And he said in verse number 29, and shall come forth. There's going to be a resurrection. Everybody that has died is going to be resurrected. The Bible teaches this. All right? Number two, verse number 29 says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now that's one company of people. All right? And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now to be sure, all of them are coming up. But no mistake about it. Not all of them's going to the same place. All right? You understand what Jesus is teaching here. They're all going to hear his voice. They're all going to be resurrected. All of them are going to be bodily because that's what went in the body or in the grave, right? That's the only thing come out of it, right? Amen. Some into the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of damnation. Now, Jesus just categorized people into two categories, all right? Let's break it down and then we'll close. I want you to turn to break it down to two verses of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 20. And then we'll break it down and we'll be through. But this is going to help you. All right, preacher, so now we've established. People die, God's going to call them out of the grave. There's going to be resurrection. When will that happen? Who will it be? What determines where they go and why they go there? Let's see what the Bible says, all right? Now, you'll have to hold, we're going to flip back and forth, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 20. We're going to compare Scripture to Scripture. By the way, that's what the Bible says you need to do. Compare Scripture to Scripture, all right? So you're in Revelation 20 and 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, we began reading in verse number 20, and this is what the Bible says, that Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of them that slept, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. In other words, and he uses Scripture to interpret Scripture. Verse 22 interprets verse 21. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because Adam sinned, we all are sinners. And because we all are sinners, we're all going to die. But Jesus resurrected from the grave. That's what verse 22, look at it now. And in Christ shall all be made alive. Didn't say I was going to heaven now. Didn't say I was going to have eternal life. It just said everybody's going to resurrect. Right? Is that what the Bible says, brethren? Absolutely. Adam sinned. We've all become sinners. Sin's penalty is death. Death is passed upon all men. Romans 5:12. For that all have sinned. But Christ came. He paid the penalty of sin. And he resurrected from the grave because he met God's requirements for the sacrifice. And because he resurrected, now everyone's going to resurrect. And God's giving you a choice on which side are you going to resurrect on. It's called the free will of man. Right? Christ paid the price. Now, look at verse 23. But every man, I like that word every. We keep seeing these words, all, every, all going to hear his voice. Look at it now. But every man in his own order. Isn't that interesting? Christ resurrected. And so is all other men. All are made alive. But now not all are going to come out at the same time. That's what he's saying in verse 23. Not everybody's going to come out at the same time. Every man has an order. You know what that word order means? It's a military term. It means rank. Okay? Every man's got a rank. He has a company. He has an order. And so he said, Christ came, and because he resurrected from the grave, everyone's going to resurrect. But, verse 23 says, look at it, every man in his own order. Not everyone's coming out together. Look what he said. Christ, the first fruits. We looked at that. Christ resurrected. Who's also part of the first fruits? Those Old Testament saints that resurrected with him after his resurrection. Amen. Now watch what the Bible says. Verse 24, or 23. Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. That would be me. I'm Christ. Amen? I'm in Christ. And if I am alive at his coming, I'm not going to resurrect. I'm going to be translated. The Bible calls that in 1 Thessalonians, and right here in 1 Corinthians 15, it calls it the mortal, we that are alive shall have immortality. But the corrupt, those that are dead, the corrupt shall put on incorruption. Right? So the dead in Christ shall rise first. You followed me? So Christ, the first fruits, waving the sheaves. What's that mean? Harvest is coming. There's a bunch more where that came from. That first fruit's just a little bit. All right? Those many of those Old Testament saints, not all of them, many of them resurrected. But now notice what it says here in verse number 23. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. That means all of them. Amen. Amen. That's us, brethren. If you die, your loved ones have died. If we're dead when Christ comes back, we're coming up. We're going to be part of this. This is called the harvest. This is the harvest resurrection. Yeah. Now, I don't want you to miss this, so I want you to hold your hand here and turn to Revelation chapter number 20. So what happens? Well, Christ is going to come. And the dead in Christ, I'm quoting now from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, shall rise first. All right? The dead, not period, not the dead shall rise, the dead in Christ. All believers, when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. Doesn't mention a thing about the dead outside of Christ. So don't put those together. We'll get to them in just a moment. So far, we've seen Christ the first fruits. How many of you saw that? Then we saw they that are Christ that is coming. How many of you saw that? Okay. When will that happen, preacher? Well, notice here in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is a great commentary on the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The word millennial comes from two Latin words for 1,000 years. Okay, there's going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth. Now, in that harvest resurrection, I want you to notice who's going to be a part of that, okay? Let's see, verse number 1 says, I saw an angel come down, Revelation 20, from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the old dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You say, oh, preacher, that sounds like something out of one of C.S. Lewis or one of these guys. No, it's God's word. This is going to happen. Amen? It's going to happen. Look at verse number 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Verse number 4 is very important. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, of which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, in their hands, and they lived and reigned, watch this now, with Christ for 1,000 years. So, we that are Christ that is coming, we're going to his kingdom with him. Right before his kingdom starts, at the close of the tribulation period, how many of you can see it just as clear as day, that verse number 4 is describing tribulation saints? Just a few of you can see that. Can't see that? You know what's going to happen? In the tribulation, listen to me now. The gospel of grace is no longer going to be preached. The church age will be over. The gospel of the everlasting kingdom is going to be preached. There will be people that will refuse the mark. Look, it's right here in verse number 4, right in the middle. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. This is in the tribulation period. These are tribulation saints, brethren. The beast. They would not worship him. They would not receive his mark in their foreheads or in their right hands. And the Bible says that they're going to be resurrected after the tribulation period. How do you know that? Because it says they are going to reign with Christ in that 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Is that what the Bible says, brethren? Please hear me now. You need to know this. So, there's the first fruits. There's two compartments. There's Christ himself, and then there's those Old Testament saints that came up after his resurrection in Matthew 27. Then there's the harvest. Now, the harvest, there's those that were in the grave when Christ came, the dead in Christ. But there's also these tribulation saints that by faith received the message, did not receive the mark, they trusted God, they died martyrs' deaths, many of them. And so they're going to go to their grave, but before the kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom, the Bible says that they're going to be resurrected right here. That's the only way they can reign with Christ in the 1,000-year millennial reign, right? Right? And the Bible says this in verse number 5, but the rest of the dead, that means there's another group left. We've discussed Christ, the Old Testament saints, the church saints, and the tribulation saints. Who's left? He said the rest of the dead. Watch it now. In verse number 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In other words, that's over. And now he begins to deal with another group of people. In order to find out who they are, and we'll bring this to a close, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's see who they are. We'll get 1 Corinthians 15, turn back and close in Revelation 20. Who is that group? You say, preacher, my head's spinning. I don't want your head to spin. I want you to look at the Bible, see what the Bible says. Take these notes down. You need to know this. Say, why do I need to know this? It's Bible. You'll be able to help somebody. So somebody's going to come to you and say, you know what? That Bible's this and that. Say, I'm going to tell you what the Bible is. It's the Word of God. And you need to understand something. Okay? You're going to die one day. You need to line up what resurrection you're going to be a part of. Amen. What do you mean? I'm glad you asked that. And you can begin to tell them. Let me show you something. All right? And you can tell them what the Bible says. So we're back in 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul, please notice the wording of this. The Bible's just the Word of God, brethren. It is something. Watch the way the Apostle Paul words this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, but every man in his own order. In other words, God's got these orders and these ranks that the resurrection is going to fall under. And then he said this, Christ the first fruits. That's what we're talking about. Plenty more where that came from, right? And then he said this, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Look at verse 24. Then cometh the end. The end resurrection. Right? But the rest of the dead, John wrote it in Revelation 20, verse 5. Then cometh the end, is what Paul said. John worded it this way in Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead, see, that's them, that's these. Who are they? What did Jesus say? Those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All right? Let's follow it carefully. Take about 3 minutes here, and I want you to see this, all right? Don't miss this. So, he says, when is that going to happen, preacher? Well, we know that the first fruits has already happened. Christ is resurrected about some 2,000 years ago, and then those right after his resurrection, they came out of the grave, right? That's already happened. Afterward, that's yet to come. Could be today. The dead in Christ, right? And then 7 years later, after the rapture of the church, 7 years later, the tribulation saints are going to be resurrected. Now, does the Bible teach this? Absolutely. At the close of the tribulation, they have to be resurrected in order to be part of the kingdom. There's no way they can be part of a thousand-year kingdom if they're not. Revelation 20, verse 4 said they was going to be. Can't deny clear teaching from the Bible. And yet there's people that write all kinds of stuff. It's nonsense. It's not in the Bible, brother. So now you get to this right here, and he says, watch it carefully. When will the lost be resurrected, preacher? When will the rest of them be resurrected? Well, here's what the Bible says. Verse number 24. Then cometh the end. When? He said, I'm going to tell you when. Then cometh the final resurrection. The rest of the dead, as John put it in Revelation 20, verse 5. Then cometh the end when he shall have, look at that next word, delivered up. That's past tense. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. We turn now to Revelation and bring it to a close. Revelation 20. When's that going to be? Well, let's say Jesus came tonight. You say, well, he's not. Well, you can't say that. So you can't prove it. Well, you can't prove that he's not. He could come tonight. And so let's just say he comes tonight. The tribulation period is going to go into effect. All right? If Jesus comes tonight, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we that are saved in Christ, which are alive and remain, are going to be caught up together with them. The Bible teaches this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be up in heaven. I think there's two major events going to take place as I read in the Bible. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ. Timing, I don't even know that heaven has time, so I don't even want to go there. Okay? On earth, however, there will be time. 7 years of tribulation. There'll be 3.5 years of tribulation and 3.5 years of great tribulation. At the close of those 7 years, those that have trusted Christ, that have denied the mark, they are going to be resurrected. They died. They were martyred for their faith, and they're going to be resurrected. Revelation 20, verse 4, look at it one more time. It describes them to, listen, you can't read through the book of Revelation without knowing that this is a word-for-word perfect definition of those who are tribulation saints. And the Bible says they are going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. The only way they can do that, listen, these people have had their head, the Bible goes and says they've been beheaded right there for the witness of Jesus in the middle part of verse number 4. They've got to be resurrected. Verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Praise God for that. Amen? Verse number 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, that's what Paul was talking about. This is when Christ is going to have delivered up the kingdom. All right? Then cometh the end. When the 1,000 years are over, notice what's going to happen. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. You know, we talk a lot about the battle of Armageddon. This is a different battle, and I don't have time to go into it. I wish I did. This is good stuff right here, okay? This is really going to happen. I want you to know that. This is not fairy tale fable. This is reality. And the Bible says it's going to be Gog and Magog. They shall gather to do battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up into the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. All right? Verse number 10 says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet not were, are. In hell you never consumed. All right? And it says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Here we go. This is the end. These are all those that shall be resurrected unto damnation. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works, not according to their profession, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, that's first fruits. Christ. Because Christ has resurrected from the grave, every person that's ever lived or ever shall live is going to resurrect in his, listen, in his likeness as far as the resurrection is concerned. But God's given man a choice, hasn't he? You're going to resurrect unto life or to damnation? You get to choose. That's the resurrection. Don't let anyone tell you any different. That's what this book teaches. Let's stick with the book. Amen? Let's stand. One of the saddest scriptures you'll ever read is that passage of scripture in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, which describes what we call the great white throne judgment. It's for people who have rejected Jesus Christ throughout the age of mankind. All right? They're going to stand before God one day. They are. They're going to resurrect those that are dead. The dead are going to be called up, and they're going to stand before God one day. What a sad day that's going to be. Sad day. Let's bow our heads together. I hope that God allowed you to see what I was trying to teach you tonight about the first fruits. The first fruits. See, Jesus is the promise to us that we're going to resurrect. This life is not all there is. If you're saved, one day you're going to live in the afterlife with Christ our Lord. What a day that'll be. I tell you, the songwriter, he had it right. That's going to be a day, brethren. That's going to be a day. It's real. I don't know where you are in your life, but I pray that wherever you are, that God would dome the reality of the resurrection in your soul. Father, teach us from your word. Help us.